We're going to go back to Genesis, chapter 1, and into chapter 2. Talk about a few things here tonight. I want to begin with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, read through chapter 2, verse 3, and then read verses 15 to the end of chapter 2. We can talk about everything in it, but several things. Once again, dear people, you know this, you know it well, that this is the Word of God, the only Word of God on the planet. And we appreciate that, and God is delighted in us. So let's hear from Him. Very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 27. So God created man in His image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given thee every herb bearing seed upon which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Then skipping over to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So may God bless this portion of His word to us. Again, Lord Jesus, we do ask that You would bless this to our hearts and minds, that You would, magnify and amplify and sanctify Thy word to us, for Thy word is truth, and we bask in the sunlight of it. With thankfulness we pray in Your name. Amen. And so what I want to do is talk about this, the creation of the woman in the first place. And of course you can't talk about her without talking about Him. So it's the man and the woman, but mainly the woman, and how God begins this process, kind of talking to Himself, right? He's talking to Himself. He says to Himself, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet." a suitable companion. And so God is first going to do that, and we want to first look at that. And then in the second place in the narrative, the creation of the woman is introduced, or before she's introduced, Adam is given to name all the animals. So God talks to himself within the Holy Trinity, if you will, and says it's not good. And then he brings the animals before Adam, and Adam starts naming them all. And then God puts them to sleep and creates the woman. So I want to speak first about what God said, it's not good. What does that mean? And then in the second place, I want to talk about the naming of the animals. In the third place, I want to talk about the deep sleep that God put Adam in. Why? Why that? You didn't have to do that. Why did he do that? And then, finally, I want to talk about the relationship between the creation and the Sabbath. So those four things. There's a lot, and a lot more could be said about it than I'm going to say tonight because it's packed. But as I pointed out to you before, Genesis is so rich in meaning that it is the foundation of the Bible, really. And Revelation gets a lot from Genesis. It says a lot in a little. And so we have here to consider first, it's not the only thing, or maybe the first thing you would consider, but God speaking of to himself that it is not good. Why does he say that it is not good? Well, the first reason would be that why it's not good, not that it's evil, God is not evil, but he's created everything, and then he creates the man, and he gives him a command to be fruitful and multiply, replenish, and subdue the earth. Well, God, man can't do that without the woman. Well, it's not good for the man to be without the woman because he's helpless without her. God gave him a command. In order to fulfill that command, he has to have the woman. Can't do it by himself. Can't be fruitful, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Alone. Instead of the woman. Multiply. Fill the earth. Have dominion. So that's the first thing that comes to mind when he says it's not good. Not that it's an evil I do, but it's not good that, given a command, now he has to have the woman. And he says that, the second place, I'll make a suitable, a suitable. In other words, Adam needs a companion. Adam needs someone that is like him. He needs someone to complete himself. He's incomplete without the woman. There's no way, after Adam has named all the animals, we'll talk about that in a minute, that he can realize what God has told him and that he can feel complete without someone who is like him, his equal, but different. And so, God creates the woman not as a duplicate man, but in order to complete, to make whole the man and the woman. They are a whole now. And they're able to do what God commands. The woman is man's equal physically, in the sense that she can do things just like the man, not as strong perhaps, but many things just like the man physically, psychologically. She complements him, and even spiritually. There are differences, but they complement one another. They're different, but on the same level. And so that is the creation of the woman, and in particular, the reference to it not being good that the man is alone. Why? No. Of course, he needs a companion to make him whole. And he's not going to be able to multiply and subdue the earth and have dominion over the earth without her. So now we come to the naming of the animals. And evidently, this was to awaken in Adam's consciousness the need for the woman. Obviously, the naming of the animals was before the woman was created. He's naming the animals. The animals were made all at once, male and female, both at the same time. And Adam noted this right away, pretty soon, right? You didn't have to go too far to see that. And he realized, God had him realize that he needed a companion. He needed someone else. So the naming of the animals brought to Adam's awareness the need for a suitable companion, a female. Again, we want to make note of the fact that these animals, the naming of the animals, is on the sixth day. It's before the creation of the woman. The woman was created on the sixth day as well. So this was happening during the course of that day. He was naming the animals. And he came to the realization, he was awakened to the fact that he needs a companion. He was created for companionship. And the naming of the animals helped him to realize all that. Also, further, we notice that he brought the animals to man to see what man would call them. God's glory is being revealed in nature through the man naming the animals, naming the creatures. In other words, Adam is a prophet, and he's prophesying. God is the creator. The creation is a book. And all these various animals are words within that book. And Adam is filling the book of creation for God. He's revealing God, speaking in nature, telling man his name, who he is. By the naming of the animals, God is naming God. He's noting what God is and how he works and what he does and the nature that he has given to the animals. So Adam is becoming a prophet. He's showing forth the word of God. He's speaking the word of God. The revelation of God, the glory of God in creation is given for the man to do. as a prophet. Which brings up another point concerning the naming of the animals. And that is that Adam was able to intuit knowledge. He was able to see the creature and know instantly its nature and give it its proper name, its suitable name. Whatever he named it, God said, that was what it was called. Because Adam intuited, instantly knew the nature of the creature and what its name ought to be. We don't do that anymore. We can't do that because of sin. We don't intuit the essence of a thing. We have to reason. And that's how we get our knowledge. But Adam didn't have to do that. It was actually intuition that was being used by Adam to name the animals. And also, it's evident from verse 20 that the result of Adam naming the animals was that he realized that he needed a companion, his own companion, a helpmeet. he found evidently that in the animal world there was companionship, but there was none for him. So there was an emptiness. There was a, we would say, like a void there created. And so what God did is put Adam in a deep sleep. Now, when we have a surgery done, something's going to be taken out of us, whatever it may be, ordinarily we're put to sleep, right, by the anesthetic. And that's for various reasons. One, of course, is pain, you know. But, God didn't put Adam to sleep to save him from pain. That was not the reason why God did that. He could have very easily just reached in, taken out the rib, and created the woman without putting him asleep or anything. Why did he put him asleep? In a deep sleep. And you'd probably get some speculation on this, but the reason why God would put Adam to sleep is really only one compelling reason for it. And that is that God was still in the creation process with the woman. The animals were already created, so Adam was naming them and prophesying through it. But the woman was not created yet. And Adam was not to be a part of creation. That is, he wasn't to have that experience of being with the Creator himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the creation. That's God's doing. That's God's business. Man is not to be part of that. That is totally God. And so Adam is unconscious and unaware that this has happened until after he awakes and the woman is created. That's why God put him to sleep, because man is to have nothing to do with the creation itself at the beginning. So it's an act, fully, completely, of God. Nothing to do with angels, nothing to do with man. Now, God then formed the woman from the rib. And you've heard this argued before, that the reason why the rib, not the head, so that she's above him, and not the heel or the foot, so that she's below him, but the rib, so he discovers that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, his equal. But there is scripture that tells us that Adam is the head of the woman.
What does that mean? Why is Adam the head of the woman? Is it because Adam is physically superior to the woman? No. That's not why he's the head of the woman. Is it because he is intellectually superior to the woman? No. That's not why either. Is it because he's psychologically superior to the woman? No. Why is Adam the head of the woman? Is it because he's spiritually superior to the woman? No. Why? Because Adam is first. He's the root. And that's why, in terms of authority in the church and in the home, he's the head of the woman. In terms of authority. Because he's first. Not superior. In any way. But because he was first, he is the head. Plain and simple. Can't change it. That's a fact. Now, at the conclusion of the account of God's creation work, notice what he says in verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Before God pronounced each day, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. On the sixth day, God beholds, and he says, everything that he created is very good. And the reason why that is said in that way is because it's involving now all of creation, that God has created all things, the entire universe and everything in the earth and upon the earth and man and woman. And behold, it is very good, to bring out the fact that all of creation goes out and it comes back into God. It all in service according to his plan and purpose, all of creation going out and coming and returning all back to God as very good. That's the one reason why that. It also, secondly, it emphasizes that the whole creation as a harmonious unit was good. In other words, all of creation is to serve God's purpose. Every creature that is made is in its proper place and is functioning according to what it's supposed to do. And it's all one harmonious thing in the plan and purpose of God. It also implies that there's a history. There is going to be a progression, a history, but it's all going to resolve in coming back to God and serving his purposes. Ultimately, in Jesus Christ. So in 2:1 we have, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. What does host mean in verse 1 of chapter 2? Well, it has three meanings, host, in the Bible. A host can be an army that's coming against an enemy to do battle. A host can also, in the Bible, it's also used as the luminaries, the heavenly luminaries, and also angels are hosts. And the third meaning is that every creature, every individual creature of the whole universe, conceived as a well-ordered army that is prepared to do battle for the Lord. And that is the meaning here, that the entire, every creature in the universe is arrayed and ready to do the Lord's will, to serve Him, to serve His purpose. And that is the meaning of host in this particular context. So the universe, creation, men and women, all are doing God's bidding. Whether they believe it or not, whether they know it or not. Obviously, the creation doesn't consciously know that, but it is. Wicked men, whether they know it or not, are. All working out according. All the hosts are coming together to do God's bidding. Finally, we have in verses 2 and 3, the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made, and God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it He ceased. He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Well, I'm not going to enter into at this point, take us too far afield, all the questions and concerns about the Sabbath and what it all means. But I wanted to say a few things in closing. First, the rest of God on the seventh day is a revelation in creation of His eternal rest. Right? It's a revelation. God doesn't rest or need rest like we do. But He is revealing Himself in creation as in rest. And the reason why God is revealing Himself in creation in rest is because He's always in rest. He's eternally active, but He's also eternally at rest. God is, He's finished. In other words, He knows the end from the beginning. Everything is before God. All His activity, as well as His resting in His perfect work, is all there before Him at once. He's eternally at rest, just as He's eternally active. But to reveal Himself at rest, He distinguishes it from the 6 days and says God rested the seventh day. God doesn't rest. Well, He does. He's always at rest. And God doesn't work, but He's always at work. Eternally. No changes with Him that way. The changes is with the creature, not with God. And so that's the first thing we have to get in our mind when we see this rest. It's a revelation in creation. God speaking to us that way. In a creaturely way, so we can come to understand it. But God's at perfect rest. He's at perfect peace. His work is perfect. He rests in His perfect work. And you see, that leads to the second thing I want to say about the creation, that He sanctifies that day and He blesses that day. Well, He's consecrated a day for man. He's made it special, a day for man to delight in the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah says, to delight before Him, for the Lord to delight in Him, and for man to delight in God. And so He's put a day there, and He sanctified that day in a way that consecrates it. And the blessing of that day that He purposes is rest. That's the blessing that He gives man. Man is to work. He is to be fruitful, and he is to multiply, and he is to have dominion over all the earth, and he's to subdue it and all that. 6 days he's to labor and do that, but on the seventh he's not. On the seventh he's given this blessing after all his labor: rest. Now, there is a problem here. Because man is supposed to do a perfect work, the 6 days. Perfect work, right? No sin, no setbacks, no frustrations, no anxieties. He is to tend the garden, and it's going to be tended properly, and it's going to grow beautifully. And he's going to he's going to relate to the animals, and the animals are going to relate to him, and everything's going to be proper and peaceful. He's going to subdue the creation. He's going to have dominion over. He's going to be the vicegerent over all of the created world. And he's going to do it perfectly. Everything he does in every day is going to be perfect. And at the end of that perfection, at the end of that week of perfect work, he's going to rest in his labors. A perfect rest. In a perfect peace. To labor hard in the 6 days and to rest over all his perfect work, those 6 days. The problem is, Adam never entered into that rest. That's why the account of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is like it. Adam never entered into that rest. And that's why theologians point out that the number for man, because of man's sin, man is not a number 7 like God is. God is 3, and 7 also applies to his perfection, and 10 as well. But man is number 6, like 666. That speaks to the fact that man never entered into rest. How does he enter into rest? And here's where Christ and the resurrection come in. That Christ entered into rest for man. And that's the perfect rest of us is in Christ. He rested from all of his work after he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And entering into Christ, we enter into the perfect rest of God. And the revelation that we will enter in, literally, into the perfect rest of God forever is the revelation of the Lord's Day, which is now called the Christian Sabbath. That is the revelation of God that we have entered into the rest, the perfect rest and peace the glorified rest, if you will, in the new heavens and new earth. And that's a revelation now. That it is so. And that is why the Sabbath day is so important to God and to anyone that understands a smidgen of this. And may I say what Jesus said to his own when he told them that parable that I mentioned this morning. I read this morning. Let him who has ears hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do pray with thankfulness to you for all that you have done. Oh yes, Lord Jesus Christ, you have made it possible for us as a people, not a people, but become the people of God through faith in you. You have made it possible for us to enter into that perfect rest and peace through faith in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your creation. And thank you for your recreation into your image through the power of the Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.